God is truly glorious. He's high and lifted up. He's a mighty God. Hallelujah. This morning I'd like to teach on a topic that I've entitled, The Ark of the Covenant is Coming. The Ark of the Covenant is Coming. About 2 weeks ago, as I was in prayer on a Saturday night at my home, I had a marvelous experience with the Lord. I was praising and magnifying Him and worshiping Him and glorifying Him. And all of a sudden, I saw in the Spirit a procession. And this procession was the Ark of the Covenant being brought. And I saw people dancing and I saw people rejoicing. I related this to the experience that David had when he was bringing the Ark into Jerusalem. And I looked at this and I thought to myself, what is so joyful about this? What is so exciting about the Ark of the Covenant coming into Jerusalem? Why is this such an exciting experience? Why is this so marvelous? Why are they dancing? I mean, it's just a box covered with gold and a couple of cherubim on it and some people carrying it. What's so exciting about this? And then I saw what really God was saying. He is coming to be present with us in a marvelous way, in a glorious way. And our natural response to that in the Spirit is going to be rejoicing, to dance in the Spirit, to glorify Him, to respond in any less way is to bring God down and to abase Him. But we must free ourselves from all pride. We must allow ourselves to see Him for who He is, abandon ourselves, make ourselves like David said, I'll be even more vile. Because I'm doing this before the Lord. I'm doing it before Lord and not before man. And as we see God, as He is coming to us and before us, He is right here, right now. And if we can see that, we'll rejoice in the same way. We'll see Him. We'll see His power is here. We'll see that He is here to visit His people, to give them what they need. And this is what God is doing right now. And so therefore, I'm going to be teaching from the passage in Second Samuel chapter 6 and in 1 Chronicles 13. Where David is bringing the ark. I want to bring you some principles about this. Let's first start with 1 Samuel chapter 4. I want to give you a historical setting of this passage, of this whole subject. 1 Samuel chapter 4, the whole chapter. Now in this chapter, as we're reading it, I want you to notice these things. That because of carelessness, selfishness, misguided zeal, independence, pride, and lack of reverence, the nation of Israel lost the Ark of the Covenant to the Philistines in battle. Let's read this. And the word of the Lord of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined in battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. So Israel was being defeated. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hands of our enemies. Now notice they didn't have any direction from the Lord to do this. They just went independently and did this. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Lord came into the camp, and Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. See, they were responding to the Lord, but they still were being careless. They responded with a great shout. That's how the presence of God should affect us. And they responded in that way, but they were being careless. And they were taking this for granted. They were taking and using it for their ends. They were using it for their purposes. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of the great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid. Now these Philistines, of course, represent demonic spirits. So be reading that into the passage as we're reading through here. Because as the Ark of the Lord is coming among us now, the Philistines are afraid. They are terrified. Woe unto us, verse 8, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. That's that same Ark that's coming among us. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews. See, the demons are our servants. They're serving us like Mark preached last summer. They are serving us that we might become more like Jesus. As they have been to you, we've been their servants. We've been bound by them under their servitude. Quit yourselves like men and fight. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. And they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. When this ark is coming in among us, the demonic forces are going to rally, and they're going to be afraid, and they're going to bring their strongest effort against us right now, because they want to defeat this. They don't want us to have this kind of a move of the Spirit among us. They don't want it. And we need to be careful. We need to be dependent on the Lord. We can't be independent just trying to use this for our purposes and try and direct the hand of the Lord to wherever He would go. We need to wait on the Lord. Listen for the voice of God. Notice they didn't call on Samuel and inquire of him whether they should go up into battle with the Ark of the Covenant. We need to be careful with this as God is coming among us. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And it continues on down, and you find out that Eli dies as a result of this. And then in verse 19, and his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about that time of her death, the woman that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. And that's what we've seen in church history. The glory of God has been departed from Israel. It's been lost. The glory of God has not been upon the church except in little bits and pieces, little raindrops here and there. And the glory of God has not been upon His church the way He desires. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was in the hands of the Philistines for about 7 months. And we see that in 1 Samuel 6:1. Then in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verses 13 through 15, we find that the Philistines sent the Ark back to the Israelites because God had plagued them because of the Ark. Now that 7 months represents spiritual completeness, and you can apply that as you will. When God's time was come, when the day of Pentecost was fully come again in 1901 in Azusa Street, God began to pour out His Spirit again, and the glory began to come again. So for 7 months it was among the Philistines. And then 1 Samuel 6:13 through 15, when they saw this ark coming, which the Philistines had put it on an ox cart being led by two milk cows. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. And the cart came into the field of Joshua, a Beth Shemite, and stood there. And there was a great stone, and they clave the wood of the ark and offered the kine a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrificed the same day unto the Lord. And so you see that at the time of the wheat harvest, now interestingly enough, if you look in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, the wheat harvest was the time of the Feast of Pentecost. And that corresponds to Azusa Street in our modern times. Now the Ark of the Covenant came back to Israel at the time of Pentecost. And you wonder, why was there no latter rain revival then? If this was the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of Jesus Himself, if He was coming back into the midst of His people, why was there no latter rain revival? Well, I have three reasons. Number one, you look in 1 Samuel 6:19, talking about God, it says, and He smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the Ark of the Lord. Even He smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. So you see that the people, they'd been commanded by Moses not to look into the ark, but they looked into it anyway. They did not have enough of Moses' former reign that they needed. They needed more teaching. They needed more understanding. And so we see in early days of Pentecost in this country, they didn't have the teaching. They had a certain reverence for the ark. They rejoiced for it. They sacrificed sacrifices when it came into their midst. But they lacked some things. They lacked some understanding. They lacked some teaching. And so they didn't have enough of the former rain. And this is one reason why the latter rain hasn't come. And it hasn't come to the Pentecostal church at large. Another reason is that the people were still subject to the Philistines. They hadn't defeated and overthrown the Philistines. And for this reason, they could not have the latter rain revival among them. And another reason is that the ark was not in the place that God had chosen to place His name. The Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God has been among many people, but they haven't had a full understanding of the revelation of His name. They haven't understood the place where God's name is going to dwell. They haven't had that revelation, and because of that, they have missed the kind of revival that they could have. We have more understanding than any other church that I know of on the name of God. And thank God for that teaching. Thank God for that revelation. It is significant in this last day move of God. Don't let the devil lie to you and think, oh, it's just semantics or it's just a little peon doctrine that doesn't matter at all. It's important. It's very important to God. God has chosen a certain place to place His name, and that's where He will dwell forever. Now, the Ark of the Covenant remained in this place in Kirjath-Jearim for at least 60 years. It was 20 years before Saul reigned, at least, and then Saul reigned for 40 years before David began to reign. And it's possible that it was there for as many as 81 or 82 or 83 or 84 years, you know, about the time from Azusa Street until now. And it's possible that the ark was away from Jerusalem that long. And then came the time for them to bring the ark up. Now, during this time, Israel was ruled by a king, Saul, who wanted to please the people more than he wanted to please God. And that man lost his life in the battle to the Philistines. How many men of God have we seen lose their lives because of pride or wanting to please people? How many men of God in this century have lost out with God or lost out with their physical life? God just taking them because they were going off. Think about that. We've got to care about God more than the people. Much more. He's so much more. We've got to have a heart like David, after God's own heart. Not so that we would compromise the truth like Saul did. When Samuel said, slay Agag and all the sheep, he didn't do it because he feared the people. Also during this time, there were several war victories. It's not just a total bad time. Goliath was slain at that time. The Philistines were routed in different victories. But there were never enough victories to bring the ark to Jerusalem. The Israelites had never conquered the Philistines enough to get that ark back to Jerusalem. Plus, they never had a man that had such a desire for the Ark of the Covenant that would go and bring it up to Jerusalem. And also at this time, there was division in the nation of Israel. After King Saul's death, his son Ishbosheth, and Ishbosheth in the Hebrew is translated man of shame, typical of our flesh man. After King Saul's death, his son Ishbosheth reigned over Israel. And David, whose name means beloved, and who was a shepherd, ruled over Judah. When Ishbosheth was killed, and all Israel began to submit to David, see the picture? When we submit to our pastor who is ruling over us, and not to our flesh, not to the demons that have ruled over us in our flesh, over the whims and the desires of the flesh that have dominated a good portion of our lives. But when we submit fully to the Word of God coming through our pastor, to the leading of God as He's shepherding us, we're going to find ourselves in victory. And because of this division, that's another reason why the ark couldn't come into the place, why we couldn't have the latter rain. Now also at this time, let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verses 8 and 14. 1 Chronicles 12, 8 and 14. Now this is when the people of Israel that had been under Ishbosheth began to submit to David. It says, and of the Gadites, there separated themselves unto David into the hold of the wilderness, men of might and men of war fit for the battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions. Now think about the cherubim in that regard. Faces like the faces of lions that could, and were as swift as the roes upon the mountains. Verse 14, these were of the sons of Gad, captains of the host. One of the least was over 100, and the greatest over 1,000. Now, New American Standard in verse 14 reads, these of the sons of Gad were captains of the army. He who was least was equal to 100, and the greatest equal to 1,000. One shall chase 1,000, two put 10,000 to flight. These are the warriors that were submitting themselves to David. God has raised up warriors like that among us. And all of us can be warriors like that in God's army. Notice also, one shall chase 1,000, two put 10,000 to flight. There's no equal eldership. No equal eldership. So now we find ourselves in history. The time was to bring up the ark to the place that David had prepared for it. Let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verses 6 through 10. And David went up, and all Israel, to Bala, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubim, whose name is called on it. Now they weren't just bringing up a box with gold on it, but they were bringing up a box with gold on it that had God sitting in the midst of the cherubim. God is coming. God is coming. Verse 8. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. This word for played in the Hebrew literally means to laugh. So it says, and David and all Israel laughed before the Lord. They laughed before the Lord. It doesn't necessarily refer to them performing on instruments, playing instruments, but they were laughing before the Lord. And this same word is used in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 5, where it says, talking about the millennium, the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing. Playing. Now in 2 Samuel 6, 5, you don't have to turn there. It's a parallel passage to this. It says that David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and psalteries and timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. Now I want you to get this picture because it's really a glorious picture. They were playing, literally laughing on these instruments. Music ministry, Gary, you get to play, laugh on the piano. We get to play before the Lord. We get to play before Him. Play is spontaneous. It's not like performing. It's spontaneous. It's something that just bursts forth. You don't see kids, they don't have a design 3 weeks ahead of time of how they're going to play on next Thursday. They don't design that. It's spontaneous. They design that as they're going along. And they're just before themselves. It's totally spontaneous. And that's the way the Lord wants it to be for us. Totally spontaneous. He doesn't want performance. He wants us to play like children before Him. To just enjoy ourselves, to love Him, to worship Him, to magnify Him freely. This is what God is calling us to do. Verse 9. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before the Lord. Here's another lesson for us to learn here. Why were they carrying the ark on a cart pulled by oxen? What did the Old Testament command concerning that? What was the former reign under Moses teaching concerning that? To carry it, have the Levites carry it on staffs that went through holes, rings of gold that were on the ark. They weren't to carry it on a cart pulled by oxen. God would teach us the same thing, that as His latter rain begins to fall, don't forget the former rain. Don't forget it. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 15 through 21. I want to stress the importance of this. Ezekiel 1:15 through 21. Now I beheld the living creatures. Behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. And the appearance of the wheels and their work was like the color of beryl, and they four had one likeness, and their appearance and work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. Now our pastor has shared with us what this is referring to. It's like a gyroscope. And a gyroscope brings balance. It's used to bring stability and balance. When they went upon their four sides, and they turned not as they went. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four. And when the living creatures went, the wheels stayed on the ground. No. The wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. When those went, these went, and when those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. It makes that statement twice. For the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. The spirit of God is in the balance of teaching that we've received in the former reign. It's in the balance of teaching that we've received. If we go up and the wheels stay down, the balance, if we leave the teaching, we won't have the Spirit. We'll have left the Spirit of God. We'll be off on our own. Let's keep the balance of God. Now let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 12 through 15. I hope that you can see by the eye of faith the ark of the Lord. I hope that you can see it. Just like Isaiah said, I saw the Lord, and he was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. God is right here, right now. And he is high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. God dwells in the praises of his saints. He's enthroned in the praises of his saints. His throne is right here. It's right here. Can you see it? It's right here. He is here, dwelling among us. He is here in our praises. He is right here in His fullness, in His power. See it by faith. He's here. The ark of the Lord is coming. He's here. He is here. Let's respond to Him. He is here. Verse 12. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of the Lord. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they bare the ark of the Lord and had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now I want you to notice, this is a joyful occasion. It's a joyful occasion. There's rejoicing. Why? Because we're going to experience Jesus in His fullness. The same glory of the Father that raised Jesus from the dead is going to cause us to walk in newness of life. That's what's here right now. As God raised Jesus from the dead by the glory of the Father, Romans 6:4. So we ought to walk in newness of life. That same glory is here. It's upon us. We're so insensitive sometimes. Because of the weakness of the flesh, because of demons that have bound us in the past, we're so insensitive. But God is right here. He is right here. And if we can see this, like Paul said, I pray that the eyes of your hearts will be enlightened that you might see the hope of your calling. Lord, break the shackles from our eyes. This is to be a time of reverence and carefulness. You may feel the glory of God and you may feel like just rushing the platform. Don't do that. Wait for God to direct you specifically Don't worry about rushing the platform and being corrected, though. And see, we need to pray for our pastor and for the people that are in charge of the service, because they're going to need sensitivity to know whether God is upon that person and directing that person or not. They're going to need to know that, and God is going to reveal that to them because He's given them the overseership of this church. In 1 Chronicles 15:26, the parallel passage to this, it says that when God helped the Levites that bear the ark. See, the first time when they were taking the ark, God didn't help them because they weren't helping themselves to the word of God. They were neglecting the word where it said to carry the ark. And because of that, God didn't help them. He smote Uzzah. But this time, when they were carrying the ark, God helped them. God helped them. And even when we're following the word of God, we need God's help. We need His help desperately. We cannot perform His word without His help. There's no way that you can just decide to do His word, that you can just make a decision and I'm going to do this from now on, and it'll be that way. God's help has to be there. Without God's help, when they were taking the ark up the second time, they would not have survived. They would have been smitten too, because God's presence is holy. It is holy. He is to be revered and feared. Even when we're obeying His word fully, He is to be honored, because there's no reason why just obedience to His word should preserve us. No reason whatsoever. We're totally dependent in that state on the mercy of God. Totally dependent on His mercy. Now I want you to notice also in this passage that David danced before the Lord with all his might. It wasn't just some dance, you know, praise the Lord. How much might do you think I'm exerting? Not much might. Now, I'm not going to try and demonstrate the other. Maybe sometime, but not right now. You know how much might an athlete exerts? Like when a basketball player is going for a rebound and his contract and his pay depends on that. You know how much might you exert when you've got to push a car up a hill because you've just run out of gas and you've got to make an appointment because you're late and you've got the energy to push it up, but you've got to exert all of your might. This is how the Lord wants to teach us to dance before Him. He wants to teach us to dance with all of our might, not fearing what's going to happen. Put all of our energy into it. God said, love me with all your mind, soul, strength, and might. And this is included. Now, verses 16 and 20 through 23. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, notice, doesn't say David's wife, because she wasn't identifying with him here. She was identifying with Saul's nature. Saul's daughter looked through the window and saw the king leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Verse 20, then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. And David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord which chose me before thy father, and before all his house, to appoint me ruler over all the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play, that's that same word, play before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be held in honor. Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. I want you to know, as we enter into this, responding to the Lord freely, we're going to be despised. Now, why did she despise him? 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us, because it says that these things are spiritually appraised and that the carnal mind does not understand the things of the Spirit. If you're despising what went on Friday night in this church service, you're looking through the carnal mind. You're not seeing what God is doing. God was in that totally. God was here. People were just responding to the Lord freely from their hearts. Now, I want you to know also that David, in his reply to Michael here, didn't cower. He had a revelation. He said, "It was before the Lord. It was before the Lord." Elijah said, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, it shall not rain for 3.5 years. Before whom I stand." We stand before the Lord, whether we realize it or not. We stand before the Lord. We're before Him. He's right here. And we are not to do things. See, the whole camp of Israel was there. All of the nation of Israel had been gathered for this. David wasn't doing it before Israel. He was before the Lord. He didn't care about men's opinions. He cared about God's opinions. God was his judge. We'll be ridiculed, but who cares? We won't be ridiculed by God. We'll be pleasing to Him. Pleasing. Think about it. What will we be like when we are before the Lord, stripped of demons, pride, and all facades? What will we be like? Have you ever thought about that? What are you going to be like when you're stripped of all those things? How are you going to respond to His Spirit? Can we despise it? Now, David humbled himself, although he was king of Israel. Can you imagine Queen Elizabeth of England coming in here and dancing before the Lord in all her pomp and splendor? David was the king of Israel. Michael looked at him as such. She responded to him as the king. She thought, "You're the king. Why are you acting like this?" And David was not so proud in his heart to say, "Yes, I'm the king and I shouldn't be acting like this." He was humble before the Lord. And he said, "I will be yet more vile. You think this is vile? Look at me tomorrow." Glory. Now, I want you to notice also here that because of Michael's critical heart, and let this be a warning to you, because of Michael's critical heart, she was not able to bring forth a man-child. This is what God is saying in this hour. If you despise what God is doing in this hour, you won't be a part of the man-child. It's that serious. If you've still got demons of criticalness, demons of despising, you need to get rid of them right away. This may be what God was talking about last fall when He said He was coming to judge us. Be very careful. What lessons are there in this for us? I've shared several of them, but I want to emphasize them again by repeating them. When we defeat the enemy, we can have the Ark of the Covenant with us. In fact, we're seeing that now. We've been defeating the enemy out of our lives, and God is coming among us in a new way. In a new way. This may be the beginning of the latter rain. We don't know. Now, what should we learn from that? Don't stop fighting the enemy. Keep fighting. We're going to get the glory. Keep fighting the enemy. Drive him out of the land totally so that we can have this Ark among us. So we can have the presence of God among us. When the latter rain falls, don't forget the former rain. All of the teaching that Don has been bringing us over the years. How will you handle yourself when the glory falls? How will you handle yourself when the power of God is upon you? When you've got power to heal the sick and raise the dead, how will you handle yourself? Will you be lifted up in your own heart? Will you be independent from this body, from the move of God? Will you lift yourself up from the wheel in the middle of the wheel so that you're not balanced? How will you handle yourself? Think about these things. The time is now to really consider and make these decisions, to be absolutely sure in your heart that we know how we're going to act, that we're going to submit ourselves fully to the former rain, totally, completely, without a shadow of a doubt, that we are absolutely sure that in every circumstance we'll submit to God. Another lesson we learned from David, be bold in the freedom that God is giving us before Him. Be bold in it. Even if your wife despises you, be bold in it. Say, it's before the Lord. I don't care what you think. I do this before the Lord. And don't fear fanaticism. God corrected them when they missed His word and when they were carrying the ark on the ox cart. He corrected them. He's going to correct us. Be willing to be corrected. That's the important thing. If you're in fanaticism, don't worry. God's going to correct you. Just be willing to be corrected. That's all that matters. Let's make sure that when this ark comes, that we don't lose it like Israel did through misguided zeal, through independence, and the other things, pride, selfishness. Let's not be misguided and lose the ark. And the last thing, I want to bring out several scriptures. Do not despise a person's actions before the Lord. You don't despise a person when a demon is manifesting himself through them. So why should we despise a person when God is manifest through us? I don't despise Ron Kitchell at all. In fact, I thought that was glorious Friday night. That was glorious. Hallelujah. If you despise a person, it's going to cause you to be spiritually barren. Remember Marty Urita's dream that he had. These are serious things. God gave dreams and visions to people in the book of Acts and in the Old Testament. Why couldn't he do it now? And if God was speaking to the people then, and we base our lives on it because here it is, this is how real and truthful those dreams and visions were, well then, can't we trust these things if they line up with the Word? And they do. 1 Corinthians 14:40. Some of you may be wondering about this scripture. It says, let all things be done decently and in order. God's concept of decency and order is far different from ours. To do anything less than respond fully and freely to the Lord is indecent and out of order. Totally out of order. It's dishonoring to Him, and it's indecent. It's misusing the privilege that we have before God to love Him and to serve Him. God has called men to do unusual things in the past, and I want to share a few of those with you just so that you won't be stumbled by what God is going to do in our midst. I mean, if He's prophesied in Ephesians chapter 4 that He's going to raise up apostles and prophets, what's going to happen among us? In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul talked about the prophets ministering among the church there. What was that like? What do we know? We're just coming into that. In Jeremiah chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, let's read this. And let's look at some of the unusual, to our natural minds, things that God did and that He required of men. We're going to look at some real unusual things. But I have a feeling that as in the days to come, they're not going to be so unusual. Jeremiah 13, 1 through 9. Thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water. So I got a girdle, and these girdles, by the way, they weren't like women's girdles that women used to wear, in case you're wondering about this. They were a sash that they tied around their waist to hold their garments in. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord. God commanded a person to get a garment of clothing and put it on them. Isn't that strange? And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise, go to Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. So I went and hid it by Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass, after many days, that the Lord said unto me, arise, go to Euphrates, and take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide there. Then I went to Euphrates, and digged, and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. And he goes on to give a prophecy. Pretty strange. But it's not going to be so strange. God may call some of us to do things like that. Run over to Spokane. Dig a hole in the ground and put your wallet in there and leave it there for 6 weeks. And then come back and dig it up and see if the money's still there. If God told someone to do that, and it was God telling you to do that, would you do it? Would you think that was strange? Would you obey the Lord? God's going to teach us to know His voice so plainly. He's going to strip the shackles of these demons that have bound us so that we can see and hear Him clearly and plainly. Let's look at Exodus chapter 18, verses 8 through 11. I mean chapter 17, I'm sorry. Exodus 17, 8 through 11. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us out men and go and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Pretty strange, isn't it? Now, can you imagine a deliverance service? Say we've got a deliverance service. It's a mass deliverance service. Everyone's here. And the person leading the deliverance service and two other elders come up to the pulpit. And they say to the person that's going to be ministering to the people quite a bit with his army, I'm going to be going up and standing at the pulpit, and I'm going to hold up the Bible like this. I'm just going to hold it there. And that as his arm gets tired, the demons begin to prevail. And as Aaron and Hur begin to lift his arm up again, the demons are defeated. Now, what would you do if something like that happened? Would you think that's strange? Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Thou also, son of man, take thee a tile, and lay it before thee, and portray upon it the city, even Jerusalem. So he was taking a piece of tile, I don't know how large it was, or exactly what material it was made out of, but he carved on it, or built on it, a model of the city of Jerusalem. God told him to do this. It wasn't just a hobby that he had. Then he said, and lay siege against it. Imagine this. You know, you're at home, you're building your little car model, or you build a model of a city. Karl Martin can maybe relate to this. Building a house or something. You build a little model, and then you lay a siege against it. This little model. And cast a mount against it, and set the camp also against it, and set battering rams against it round about. Moreover, take thou unto thee an iron pan, and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city. And set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged, and thou shalt lay siege against it. This shall be a sign to the house of Israel. Lie thou also upon thy left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it. According to the number of days that thou shalt lie upon it, thou shalt bear their iniquity. For I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity, according to the number of days, 390 days. So shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. So he laid on his side for 390 days. And when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side. Thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. So for 390 days he was on his left side, laying on his side. And then for 40 days he was laying on his right side. God may call some of us to do some strange things. I've appointed thee each day for a year. Therefore, thou shalt set thy face toward the siege of Jerusalem, and thine arm shall be uncovered, and thou shalt prophesy against it. And behold, I will lay bands upon thee, and thou shalt not turn thee from one side to another till thou hast ended the days of thy siege. So he couldn't even change his position. He had to lay on one side for 390 days, not even rolling over to his left side. But it was very specific. Take thou also unto thee wheat, and barley, and beans, and lentils, and millet, and fitches, and put them in one vessel, and make thee bread thereof, according to the number of days that thou shalt lie upon thy side, 390 days thou shalt eat thereof. And the meat which thou shalt eat shall be by weight, 20 shekels and a day, from time to time thou shalt eat it. Thou shalt drink also water by measure, the sixth part of a hin, from time to time thou shalt drink it. Let's look at another example. 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 17 through 23. Or 1 Kings, I'm sorry, 1 Kings 17, 17 through 23. You with the gift of healing, be expecting God to use you in some strange ways too. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, this was a Shunammite woman who had given birth to a child according to the prophecy of Elijah, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him, no spirit left in him, actually, in the Hebrew. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and lay him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, thou also hast brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son. And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. Stretched himself out on top of this boy that was laying on his bed three times. Three times. Not just once, three times. You know, and then there's Naaman, dip in Jordan seven times. Now, these have been all Old Testament scriptures, but I've got some New Testament ones too. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. This isn't just for the Old Testament. John 9, 1 through 7. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man that was blind from his birth. Now, this was Jesus. It wasn't just some fanatical prophet. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, that this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground. Can you see that? You know, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man. That's really strange. How would you feel if someone came up to you, you had a sickness, and you spit on the ground, made some clay, and stuck that on the place where it hurt? Eh? This was Jesus, and it's going to be Jesus in us doing this too. And said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Now, in Acts chapter 12, you have the occasion where Peter was led out of prison by an angel. That's a strange thing. Peter thought that it was a vision. He didn't think it was really happening. It was so strange. But it happened. Acts chapter 21, verses 10 and 11. There you have Agabus, the prophet, coming up to Paul and taking Paul's girdle, that sash that was around his waist, took it and bound himself. And he signified by the Spirit that Paul would be bound when he went to Jerusalem. That's what he was doing. Strange thing. But it was done. Now to close, I want to read one verse in Luke chapter 10, verse 16. Remember these things that I've shared with you this morning. They're very important. Jesus, in sending out the 70 disciples, gave them this as the last thing that he told them before they went out. He that heareth you, heareth me. He that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. Let's see that the Ark of the Covenant has come among us. We can rejoice. We need to be reverent. We need to treat it with absolute reverence. You know, when they were bringing that Ark up, after every six steps, they sacrificed. They were being careful. God helped the Levites as they carried the Ark. They couldn't carry it in their own strength. You know, just a little box, you know, about this big. They couldn't carry that in their own strength. Four men carrying that, but not in their own strength. God bless you. I appreciate that, right from the heart of God.